Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Today we want to avoid false doctrines like the plague, because spiritually they are the plague. And even if we like what someone has said, even if someone's ministered to us, if somebody says to you what they're teaching is a false doctrine, then at least respect it enough to listen, to look into it instead of being offended.
False doctrine was among the problems that were plaguing the corrupt church. The enemy continues to use false doctrine today in an effort to get us off track and make us ineffective for the kingdom. We may really like a popular teacher today, but may we constantly be searching the scriptures and praying for discernment that what we are hearing and learning is the true, pure Word of God. With part two of our teaching out of Revelation 2, 18 through 29, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now, after telling them about these works that they did and that the latter are better than the first, he now gets down to business. Verse 20, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess." Now, it's never good when you call a woman a Jezebel. I don't think that's her name, by the way. I don't think anybody thinks that's her name. This woman's a Jezebel, and a Jezebel isn't good. Who was Jezebel, by the way? Today, there are people that will say to someone, "You have the spirit of Jezebel." They'll be dressed in a sexy kind of way, and they'll say, "You have the spirit of Jezebel." Jezebel may have dressed that way. Jezebel was a queen to Ahab. Ahab was one of the most powerful kings of the nation of Israel. He was a horrible man. The Bible says there was no one as evil as Ahab up to those days. And he married Jezebel, who was a princess, to another king who worshiped Baal. And she was a priestess of Baal. And she brought 450 prophets of Baal into Israel. And she brought corruption into Israel. That's what he's talking about. "I have this against you because you allow that woman." Notice they allow that woman. It's the problem is that they allow her to do what she's doing there. Here we have a genuine church full of love, service, faith, and patience who's doing works for God, and they're allowing this woman to do these things. "Because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess." Now, we don't know if she was a prophetess or not. She's a false prophetess. We don't know. A couple of the early manuscripts say, "Nevertheless, I have this against you because you allow that wife, Jezebel." And so some believe that it's the pastor's wife. So don't ever call a pastor's wife Jezebel. Some believe that she was the pastor. And those who are especially complementarian, like we are, we believe that the role of a teaching pastor is a role for a man. Doesn't mean that women and men aren't equal. It just means that God has given us different roles. Now, we are what we would call a soft complementarian, but there are others that aren't. They believe women have no role. They will really abuse women through that doctrine. And they miss out because women are so gifted and God gifts them and they should be involved in ministry. And they'll use this passage to say, "Here, this is what happens when you have a woman pastor." That's what they'll point to. Now, it is not saying that at all. But there are false prophets. And they're allowing a false prophetess to be in their midst. We need to be careful because there are false prophets that have false doctrine. And what did they allow her to do? "To teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Now, there are a lot of people who say who this Jezebel is. They'll refer to her in different ways. We don't know. That's the bottom line. And it's one of my pet peeves anymore. The older I get, the more of a pet peeve it is. When pastors act like they know something when they don't know it. When I'll hear a teaching and the guy's like, "This is what this is," and he's just so sure if that's what it is. It's like I said last week, I think one of the things pastors need to stop doing is being sure when they can't be sure. We don't know who Jezebel was, but we know this. We know what she did. We know that she was called a prophetess. We know they allowed her to operate there. We know she taught, because "to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality." Now, this may be real sexual immorality, because the trade guilds worship gods, the Greek gods, Roman gods, and there was sexual immorality to these gods. So it could be that she taught them to go ahead and be involved in the trade guilds. And even though you may get involved sexually, it's okay, it's all right. So she may have been doing that. But remember, the Bible compares idolatry to God to sexual immorality in a marriage. In James, it says adulteresses. In the New King James, it says adulterers and adulteresses. But in the manuscript, it says adulteress. Don't you know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? When you become a friend with this world, you are committing adultery, spiritual adultery, which is idolatry. So it could be that they were sacrificing to these gods and it was a spiritual adultery. It could be physical or it could be spiritual. We do know it was adultery and maybe even sexual immorality. It says to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, this was one of the struggles in the early church, eating things sacrificed to idols. And if you want to read more about it, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 10. Read them both in their entirety, and you'll get a picture of what the struggle was all about. You might want to throw Romans 14 in there afterwards. It'll help a little bit more. But basically, it was saying, Paul said, when you sacrifice to an idol, when someone sacrifices to an idol, we know the idol is nothing. You're not sacrificing to a god, you're sacrificing to a demon. And we know that there are many gods out in the world. So he's saying there are demonic forces behind these gods, but when you're sacrificing to Apollos or Zeus or Aphrodite, they weren't sacrificing to real gods. There were demons behind them. So he was saying they're really nothing. So if you go to a market and there's meat that's been sacrificed to Zeus and you buy it and you can eat it knowing that the idol's nothing, then do it. But if there's a weaker brother who is offended, really offended, by you eating the meat sacrificed to an idol, Paul said, I will never eat meat again if it causes my brother to stumble. And he calls him the weaker brother. And then in another place, he says, if you go over to somebody's house to eat, don't ask if it was sacrificed to an idol. Just eat it and give thanks for what God has given you and don't ask. He also tells them, if your conscience tells you eating meat sacrificed to an idol is wrong and you eat it, you've sinned. So if your conscience tells you something is wrong and you fight your conscience and do it, then it's sin for you to do that. Why? Because you thought it was sin. And so if you think something is sin, then don't do it, even if somebody else has liberty. So this was a struggle in the early church, and we will be in Corinthians or Romans sometime, and we will talk more about it. But I don't think that's what this was. This wasn't them going to the trade guild, getting some meat and bringing home and eating it. This was them eating it at the trade guild meetings. Because if you didn't go to the trade guild meetings, then you didn't make your connections to be able to do business. It's where they went to make their connections, the trade guilds, and make sense. They did the same thing you did. You talked about where they got their stuff and the people they could sell to. And so you made your connections. And so they would go to the trade guilds, and maybe Jezebel was telling them they could go. Maybe it was the corruption and you didn't go to the trade guilds, but in order to do business, you had to do business with these people who were in the guild. And so maybe you did do some sacrifices to idols. And maybe Jezebel taught that it was okay. We don't know exactly what it was, but we know it involved idols, possibly sexual immorality. We know that they were seduced. We know that they were taught, and we know that this is a doctrine. And so in verse 21, it says, "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality." Now, God gave her time to repent. She's doing something horrible. God doesn't judge her immediately. He gives her time to repent. If you've done something or are doing something that you know is wrong, and God is silent about that right now, don't mistake the silence of God as his approval. That happens. People are like, well, I did this horrible thing, and God didn't strike me. I'm still cooking along fine. Everything feels good. Don't mistake God's silence for approval. He's giving you time to repent. And don't use the time that he's given you to repent to sin even more. Because he says, I gave her time to repent of her immorality and she did not. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. So he did that to some of the Corinthians when they were not taking communion properly. And then he says, and those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation. Now, this is the book of Revelation. Later on, he will talk about the great tribulation. I think he's making a statement that those who commit sexual immorality with her, whether or not that's idolatry or literal sexual immorality, that they're not genuine Christians. Now, I can't judge you as to whether or not you're a genuine Christian. You're supposed to leave that to God. But don't make any mistake about it, because we can't judge you as to whether or not you're a Christian. By the way, that doesn't mean that we can't call out something that may be sinful in your life. That doesn't mean we have to ignore that. We're talking about judging you as a Christian. That's what judgment means. So I can't judge you. But don't make a mistake that God can't judge you, because God has eyes like a flame of fire, and he sees everything, and he knows whether or not you're genuinely a Christian. And we know that there are Christians in every church that act like a Christian who are not really one. And here, these are going to be thrown into the great tribulation. And this means that if there are some in the church around when the great tribulation starts, they'll be thrown into it, probably because they're not Christians. And in their lives, for them, and what did it mean for them in 95 AD, they would be thrown into great tribulation. Not the great tribulation, but into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I love that he uses the word they, because he's writing to the church of Thyatira, to these who have corruption of sexual morality and idolatry in their midst. And he says, I will throw them into the great tribulation unless they repent. And there are five times in the letters to the churches that they are told to repent. Repentance is not just for when you become a Christian. It's when you're walking with Christ and there's something in your life and God reveals it to you and you go, I need to change. God, I'm sorry. And you repent and do it before God throws you into a great tribulation. Verse 23, I will kill her children with death. What a statement. I will kill her children with death. Isn't it like two times? That's double death. I'm gonna kill them with death. I think he is saying that they're not Christians, by the way, when he says, I'll kill them with death. I think her children here are the people who are listening to her doctrine, who have bought in, who are all into her doctrine. And he's gonna kill her children with death. What does that mean? I think it means the second resurrection. In Revelation 26, it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Jesus was the first fruits of the first resurrection. Then there's the resurrection of Christians, of the saints. Then there's the resurrection after the tribulation period of those who died in the tribulation period. And all of those make the first tribulation. Those are all the people that have had a commitment to Christ, that have ever lived at any time, who have had trusted in him, Old Testament, New Testament, and they have all been resurrected in the first resurrection. It says in Daniel chapter 12, some will be resurrected unto everlasting life and some to everlasting condemnation. The everlasting life is the first resurrection. But notice that he doesn't say, and the rest to the second resurrection. He doesn't call it a second resurrection. Listen to what he says. Blessed and holy is he who takes part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. What did he say to her? I'll kill your children with death. The second death has no power. So the second resurrection are all the unbelievers. And we'll get to this in Revelation in the end. And a great white throne is set up. And the books are on it. And the people are resurrected in front of it. And the books are opened and the people are judged. This is the judgment that you and I have escaped by being a part of Christ. And it's the second death. They will be condemned. If you don't know Christ, if you don't receive him, you will have to answer for everything you've done. And there will be books and evidence and proof of what you've done. And that is called the second death. It goes on to say, but they, those who are part of the first, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. We of the first resurrection will be priests. I still am persuaded that we don't have a full picture of who we are in Christ. Do you know the Bible says we are seated in heavenly places with Christ? We are seated in heavenly places with Christ. There's the now and not yet that we find in the Bible. We are now seated with him in the heavenly, but we're not yet seated with him in the heavenly. But it's like our seat is reserved and we are priests to God and Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Pretty amazing. So he's going to kill her children with death. And all of the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. Again, we don't know the minds and hearts, but God does. And I will give to each one of them according to their works. Not good. None of us want to be judged by our works. We want to find the forgiveness that comes from Christ. Then in verse 24, he says, now I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, these were the ones that hadn't given in to these things. as many as do not have this doctrine. So notice it's a doctrine. Again, this is a false teaching. It is a false doctrine that has infiltrated the church. And so today we want to avoid false doctrines like the plague, because spiritually they are the plague. And even if we like what someone has said, even if someone's ministered to us, if somebody says to you what they're teaching is a false doctrine, then at least respect it enough to listen, to look into it instead of being offended. From time to time, I'll say, this person teaches that, and this is what they teach, and it's a false doctrine. And people will come up to me afterwards. I like that person. I was offended when you said that. I'm sorry you're offended, but that doesn't make it not the truth. Now, there are discernment ministries who will call everybody a false teacher. They're online now. Social media is full of them. Billy Graham was a false teacher. Charles Swindoll is a false teacher. You know, they're all false teachers, and they're not. So we want to search it out. Just because somebody says someone's a false teacher doesn't mean they are. But if somebody says they are, you should at least look into it and see if they're teaching something that is a doctrine that you don't want to be one of the children. You don't want to be one of the followers. So in verse 24 again, now I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan. Now that phrase, have not known the depths of Satan, it makes it a possibility. In Thyatira, there were not many temples. There were small, insignificant temples. It wasn't a Pergamum or an Ephesus. But there was an occult there, a demonic occult group that worshiped a woman. And so when this phrase is brought up, then that makes us think that it's possible that some people in the church had begun receiving this occult, which told them they could be involved in sexual immorality and sacrifice to idols, and that they were allowing that. And the church didn't do anything about it. They were just letting them do it. I'm just bringing that up as another possibility. Another thing that it might mean, have not known the depths of Satan. This was in 95 AD, and we had the beginnings of Gnosticism. Gnosticism invaded the church. And Gnosticism said basically, faith doesn't save you. It has to be God doing it. God has to choose you, and he's got to give you the gnosko, the knowledge. That's Gnosticism. God's got to give it to you. And if you ever read any of the Gnostic writings, and you can go ahead and do it, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas, just look up what the Gnostic writings are and you can look them up. They say things like this: the sky is blue because blue is the sky. And when you go, I don't get it, they go, that's because you're not chosen. That's because you don't have the gnosko. But I understand the great depths of what has been said. And they use that term depths all the time. So thinking that God used the term here, the depths of Satan, speaking of this Gnosticism that God chooses some to give gnosko to and others not to, and that this is you hear these weird sayings and that you know them now, that this is the depths of Satan, because that was the word they used. I know it because I know the depths of the meaning, the depths of the saying. So that's another possibility. Other than that, well, we'll find out later. Or maybe we'll discover something in archaeology that'll all of a sudden key that off, right? And I don't know that there are any digs in Thyatira. There are two sets of ruins, and there's a modern day city built on top of the old ruins. So I don't know that there's any ongoing digs there, but maybe they could find something. And then it says, and they say, and I will put on you no other burden. So the depths of Satan is they say, so this is something they say. And then he says to them, I will put on you no other burden. So he's saying to the true believers in Thyatira, you guys, I'm not gonna put on you any other burden. You're not doing this, good for you. I'm not burden you with anything else, but hold fast to what you have until I come. I'm coming, you hold on to it until I come. Now that makes us think that we're waiting for Jesus to return, that there's gonna be this kind of corruption in the church until he returns. And then he says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Now think of this. This is those who overcome, who persevere, who hold on to Christ and hold on to him until he returns. These are the people that are around when Jesus returns. This is why we believe this isn't just a letter to Thyatira by itself, but it's a letter to the larger church and what could be Thyatira in the larger church. And he says, hold on to these things until the end. And to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them like the rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. What does it mean that we're going to rule the nations like a rod of iron? We're ruling with Christ, and he rules like with a rod of iron. In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth and over the animals of the earth. He wanted them to rule with them, but they forfeited that dominion to Satan, who is now the God of this earth. Remember when Jesus was tempted, Satan said, "See all the kingdoms of the world in their glory? I'll give them to you if you bow down and worship me." Why did he have the nations of the world to be able to give back to Jesus? Because Adam and Eve forfeited it. God always created us to rule with him. That's an amazing thought. And if we overcome, we'll be given power over the nations. And he shall rule with a rod of iron. So that's Christ. And they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. I also have received from my Father, he who has an ear. So Jesus says, I've received from my Father. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I will give him the morning star. Now, the morning star is Venus. It's the brightest star in the sky, and it's the first star you see in the morning. When the sun starts to come up, if Venus is up in the sky, then you see Venus. That's what you see. That's the morning star. And Jesus is the morning star. Now, the Catholic Church has given Mary the name for the morning star. Why? I don't know. But it's not Mary. It's Jesus. Listen to Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. And I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He's going to give us himself. And he is the morning star. He's the brightest star in the sky. And he has given himself to us. What an amazing thing. And what a way to end this passage. Because this is heavy. The stuff we've looked at today, it's heavy stuff. Corruption in the church. And I would like to say, well, there's no corruption in our church, but I don't know. I'd like to say there's no corruption in the church in general, but there is. And so we want to listen to what it has to say. We got ears? Can you check? You got ears? Then we listen to what it says. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time we've been able to spend going through this passage. What a powerful passage to the church. Lord, may we never give in to a doctrine taught by a Jezebel, by a false teacher, by a minister of Satan, in the doctrines of demons, and defend it and get upset when someone speaks against it. May we never do that. We pray that we would stand strong in you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, that we would have those things that you've called us to. Lord, that we would always be responsive in repentance, that whenever you say repent, that we would do that. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.